sure he's got me all hidden.
You didn't know it, A.B., but you were playing with a balloon. Friday night, we were batting balloons across the table. We were supposed to do it four times. Most of them made it eight times, at least.
I think it went a little further than that.
Yes.
Chapter 14 of the book of Revelation tonight. As we finished the third chapter, we were told that the number 666 was the number of a man. And actually, it was the number of three people. For the number of the political beast, the number six, the number of the false prophet, and six, the number of the dragon. That's what that 666 represents. In chapter 14, we have another parenthetical portion. We have the vision of the Lord and his followers through the tribulation. The followers come to us from chapter 7. 12,000 from each tribe, each faithful tribe. There were two tribes that were not included in those, but there were others added. So two of the tribes had gone into idolatry, and so they were lost to the Lord, lost to Israel. Two new tribes took their place. So let's look at this passage in chapter 14 in a little more detail. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This occurred in chapter 7. Like I said, Revelation is not consecutive. It is not... come on in. You may come in. Yes, ma'am.
Trivio and the Meadow. No, the Trivio. Okay, thank you.
Okay, she must not like the book of Revelation. Okay. Mount Zion is the gospel church. It represents the gospel church. Christ is with his church and in the midst of her in all her troubles, so she is not consumed. They have a name of God in their foreheads, and this name identifies them as belonging to God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have His Holy Spirit in your hearts. And that identifies you as belonging to Him. These 144,000 that were sealed, we're going to have them identified in just a few minutes, a little more detail. They are Jewish virgin young men. Young men who have never known a woman. I told you that in chapter 7 when we were looking at it, and we will see it here tonight. There's a reason for that. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now John describes the voices that he heard. Many waters, many different people. A voice of great thunder. God sometimes speaks through thunder. He did earlier in the book of Revelation and in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10. Let me read those. Revelation 10, 3 and 4. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In this case, God did not want what the thunders said to be written. Next, John hears music from Harper singing a new song. They were playing before the throne of God and the four beasts that were flying above the throne. Remember, crying, holy, holy, holy. The harpers were playing before the 24 elders on the 24 thrones in front of the throne. The elders, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. The song was somehow secret or intended for just the 144,000. No one else could sing or learn the song. And it's important that we may remember that the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth for the purpose of ministering to the Lamb. That's why he redeemed the 144,000. He was putting the Jews back to work. He was giving them another chance. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. This is a very special group of young men. Back in chapter 7, when we saw the 144,000 sealed, I told you that they were all virgins and that we would see that later. Well, here we are. We're about to see it. This group were sealed and taken from the normal life to a life of service to the Lamb during the tribulation. They were sealed and redeemed for this one purpose, and that was to serve the Lamb during the seven-year tribulation. They were there. They were unique. They were witnesses about the Lamb. That was the job they had. I have to acknowledge that I find no explanation, but the group in this way was not involved with women because, and here's a reason, who was the first to sin? Eve. Did God make the consequence of that being the first sin throughout the history of the human being? Yes. There were consequences. Those consequences are still in effect today, and they will be in effect through the tribulation. There are things that we do. We do not realize how long the consequences will last. But in this case, the consequences will last throughout the history of human beings upon the earth. And that is one of the consequences. They are not involved in the service of the Lord during the tribulation, just these 144,000 young men. God uses women in his ministry, and so he has a definite place for them. But they are not in any way involved in the ministry during the tribulation. This is an important fact. This special group of Jews are the Lord's servants. Now, this next verse that we're coming to is very important. It's a very special verse, and it leads to a lot of different areas. I don't know how many of you use a Scofield Bible. How many are using a Scofield Bible tonight? Okay. A lot of times I use a Scofield Bible. This is not one. This is a American Standard, or this is a King James, but it's another study Bible. Scofield has some notes, and these notes are important. And so as we read this next verse, we're going to look at some of his notes. Revelation 14, 6 through 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Nothing unusual about that. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Notice this. During the tribulation period, God has the gospel proclaimed. The people, every person on earth hears it. Every person on earth hears it. Notice that, every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now this next information is from C.I. Schofield's notes from verse 6. His notes are not quoted word for word, but I have paraphrased them in order to share them with you because they were very extensive. And so I have shortened them up. He starts off, gospel means good news. And that's what it, we all know it means, good news. There are four forms, and I mentioned this this morning during Sunday school, there are four forms of the gospel that should be distinguished in the Bible. Four forms. One gospel, four forms. The gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news that God purposed to set up on earth a kingdom, political, spiritual, and Israelitish, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to David as a Jew, as a king of the Jews at that time. And God is going to keep that promise. It has not been kept up to now. It will be kept during and after the tribulation. Jesus will be the king, and the kingdom will exist for 1,000 years. Number two, the gospel of the grace of God. This is the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead until the third day to atone for our sins, and that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and given eternal life with Christ forever. Folks, that's a promise of God to all of mankind. To all of mankind. Number three, the everlasting gospel, the one that was just mentioned here. This is the gospel that will be preached to the earth dwellers at the very end of the tribulation period. It will be preached in the seventh year to all of those on earth. And prior to the judgment of the nations are to be judged at the end of the tribulation. It is neither the gospel of the kingdom nor the gospel of grace, but it will involve judgment and will be good news to Israel and to those saved during the tribulation. It is at the end of the tribulation that God fulfills his promises to Israel. There are many of them have not been fulfilled. They're not in complete occupation of the Holy Land, of the land promised to Abraham, but they will be one day. And that will come at the end of the tribulation. And then number four, the teachings that Paul calls my gospel. And we find that in Romans 2:16. Let me read that to you. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That is the term that Paul uses. This gospel includes the revelation of the outcalling of the church. You see, the church is not mentioned or understood or seen by the Jews in the Old Testament. The relationships are not seen to the Lord Jesus Christ. The position is not seen of the church in the world. The privileges of the church are not seen. And folks, we are privileged to know Jesus Christ and to know God personally. Any time that you need to talk to him, You can talk to him directly, the priesthood of the believer. We believe in that. Excuse me. So, the gospel includes, like I said, the outcalling of the church, the relationships, position, privileges, and the one thing where Israel failed. We have a responsibility to God as a church. We have a job to do for God. We are not here for comfort. We are not here just for fellowship. We're here for fellowship, but not just for fellowship. We are here to serve the Lord. There are jobs for each one of us to do. You have a job to do for the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a job to do, and that is your responsibility. This thing that he calls Paul calls my gospel, it interprets all of Paul's writings to the churches. As Paul wrote the various churches, these letters, the epistles, there, Paul's gospel interprets those epistles. Now, there is one gospel that is not a gospel. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. It's addressed by Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Turn there, if you will. Galatians, chapter 1. About the middle of the New Testament. And Paul, writing to the Galatian church, says, beginning at verse 6, verse 6 is through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you unto the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That would be the cults, folks. That would be the Mormons. That would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. That would be the Seventh-day Adventists. He said, what? I thought Seventh-day Adventists were Christians. No, they are not. They believe in works judgment, or in works salvation. One of the works that has to take place for a person to be saved, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, they have to be baptized. Now, if a person has to be baptized in order to be saved, how was the thief on the cross saved? You see, all of the cults are inconsistent in the things that they believe and the truth that they don't have. And so he says, verse 7, but this is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word means condemned. Let him be condemned to hell. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So returning to our study of Revelation 14, 6 and 7, we see that the progress of the Reformation appears to be here set forth. The four proclamations are plain in their meaning, that all Christians may be encouraged in the time of trial to be faithful to their Lord. The gospel is a great means whereby men are brought to fear God and to give glory to Him. The preaching of the everlasting gospel shakes the foundations of Antichrist in the world. The gospel also shakes the foundations of the devil and his people in the world. This book, this Bible, what we call the Bible, the Word of God, folks, this is the power of God on earth. This is powerful. It is real, and it is true, And people cannot stand under its scrutiny. They cannot stand under its judgment. If you want to win an argument, quote Scripture, and you have beat them. You have beat them. So this is why we need to hide the word in our heart, that we might not sin against God. This is going to be the argument, the only argument, at the end of time, at the end of the tribulation. This is the argument that is presented to the entire world, the gospel. If any persist in being subject to the beast and in promoting his cause, they must be expected to be forever miserable in soul and body, either in hell or in the lake of fire. That is the danger. That is a consequence of permitting this number 666 to be engraved either in the hand or on the forehead. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, you have his name engraved on your heart, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. And he has sealed your heart, your soul. It belongs to Jesus Christ. The devil cannot have it under any circumstance. The devil cannot have it. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So, the gospel is the great means whereby men are brought to a fear of God. That is why people cannot argue with it. That's why people are afraid of it. They run from it. Learn it. Love it. Spend time with it. I wanted to ask a question this morning when he was talking about the Bible and how important it is that we read it. I don't want anybody to answer. Don't want any show of hands. I just want to ask this question. How many of you spent time in the Bible this morning before you did anything else? That is a measure of your relationship with God. I hope you spent time. He gives us time. He gives us time to spend with him, reading his word. Remember, he is the word. Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The explanation for these three verses is very simple. It's not complex at all. If a person receives the mark of the beast or worships him, that person will be condemned for eternity in the lake of fire. No exception. No exception. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, the believer is to venture or suffer anything in obeying the commandments of God and professing the faith of Jesus. There is nothing that you cannot go through with Jesus Christ as your Savior. No matter what comes, no matter what kind of persecution befalls the church or the individual, God will permit you to go through that, and God will make it possible for you to go through that victoriously. God bestows this patience upon us. Observe the description of those that are and shall be blessed, such as die in the Lord, die in the cause of Christ, in a state of union with Christ, such as are found in Christ when death comes. They rest from all sin, temptation, sorrow, and persecution. For the wicked cease from troubling. Death is for us a refuge, a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of blessing. Their works follow them. What you do for Jesus Christ will be acknowledged in that day. Jesus will acknowledge it to you. Their works do follow them. They do not go before. They follow them. Jesus is not going to let you do anything for him where you are not rewarded. Everything you do for Jesus will be acknowledged. He knows where you're at, what you're doing. This is made sure by the testimony of the Spirit witnessing with their spirit and the written word. Now we're going to look at two groups as we come through the end of this chapter. Revelation 14, 14 through 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. We're going to see two different groups in this passage. The first group will be the righteous. If we look more closely, we will see that the passage says that the one sitting on the cloud is like the Son of Man. It does not say that it is the Son of Man. And a lot of people will think, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to reap. But it's not. And here's my reasoning behind it. We have a second angel that gives instruction to the first angel. Who is in any position to give instruction to Jesus Christ? No one. No one. So this is like unto the Son of Man, but this is not the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Lamb that we have seen throughout the book of Revelation. In this case, the fruit is ready to be harvested. We have come to the end of the tribulation period. There have been millions saved because of the proclamation of the gospel. Remember, we had 144,000 Jews, and that's what their job was, to proclaim the gospel to all of those going through the tribulation. They had another chance. They had another chance to respond to the gospel as we have responded. This fruit was ready to be collected. The fruit was mature. It was succulent. It was ready to gather into the garners of Christ. The only thing that disturbs this is, again, that another angel gave the directions. I don't think that anyone would give Christ directions or would have to tell him anything. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. We do know that the first angel reaped the harvest of redeemed souls. The harvest that he reaps with his sickle are the redeemed souls that are on the earth who have gone through the tribulation, okay? There will be a huge harvest at the end of the tribulation. Everybody in the tribulation is not going to hell. There will be millions saved. They go through the tribulation, but they will be saved because they will not bear the mark of the beast nor worship him. Now we come to the last group to be harvested. Revelation 14, 17 through 20. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. These were not good people. These were the wicked. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,006 furlongs. The winepress is the wrath of God. Some terrible calamity, probably the sword, shedding the blood of the wicked. The patience of God toward sinners is the greatest miracle in the world, but though lasting, it will not be everlasting. God is patient. God is merciful with sinners. People you know, yourself, may be part of that, but it will not be everlasting. And the ripeness in sin is a sure proof of the judgment at hand. The judgment produces a lot of blood. The valley that was filled with the blood of the wicked to the horses' bridles. Now, we're not talking about Shetland ponies, okay? We're talking about full-grown horses. Was 176.37 miles long. Think of all that blood. Think of it. I believe that this is part of the passage is the same as Revelation 19, 17 through 21. Let me read that. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Verse 14 and verse 19 go together. They are two different accounts of the same incident. And that is the coming of Christ to conquer wickedness. Okay, we're very early tonight, but I want to stop there. I don't want to go on into chapter 15 tonight. So, any questions, any comments? Nothing? Okay. All right. We are going to sing a closing hymn. And at the end of the hymn, I'm going to ask Jimmy if he will close in prayer.